Today is part 25 in the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like you to open first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Toward the latter part of this message today, I'm going to share something with you. Some things that the Lord has made even more clear to me about what is happening in the time in which we live. You'll see this very clearly. And again, in this series, what we're doing is going through the New Testament, as the Lord had told me to do, and we're identifying the things that He has called sin, because if He calls it sin, we shouldn't be doing it. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." In other words, you know, we've taught you how to live and, you know, be pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." When he says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification," what he's not saying is, you must work to produce your sanctification. He's talking about you being sanctified is the will of God. Sanctified that came through Jesus Christ. When you accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you were sanctified. He said, this was God's will for you to be sanctified, but also to live this way, to live a sanctified life, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, we've talked about fornication in the past, previous messages, so I won't get into that again. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." In other words, control yourself. Control yourself. "Not in the lust of concupiscence." We talked about the concupiscence in the past. Won't go over that again. "Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." In other words, don't be trying to get even with people. Because if you're walking in love, God's love, you're not going to be trying to get even. You're not going to be the one trying to make things right. He said, you let God handle this. "For God hath not," verse 7, "for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." So what he's saying in verse 7, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The uncleanness would include the verse 6, trying to get even. So if you're trying to get even, if you're trying to do something to make it right between you and, like he says, another brother, then God considers that to be uncleanness. Well, maybe you don't deal with that, and maybe you're not going through anything like that. But guys, I'm telling you, this goes on in the body of Christ like you wouldn't believe, this get-even thing. You know, you're going to make it right. Well, now, wait a minute. If you trust in what God has done, you loose them from the offense and recognize the fact that Jesus hung on the cross to make it right. This is really, it's kind of a, well, for some people this would be an abstract way to look at it, but every offense anybody has ever committed against you, that offense was laid on Jesus before it came your direction. That means He bore the penalty for it before you encountered it. But if you say, well, all right, yeah, well, I mean, that's what you say, preacher, but, you know, you just don't know what they did to me, and by golly, they got to pay. No, they don't. Jesus paid the price. And besides, it says right here, the Lord is the avenger, so whatever needs to be done, God's going to take care of it some way, somehow. Now, if you sit back and say, well, okay, boy, I can't wait till that day, though. Then what you're doing, I mean, you're sitting back, hoping for something bad to happen to them. Right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be saying, boy, I'm looking forward to that day. Uh-uh. No. If you're walking in love, you don't want anything bad to happen to them. Well, anyway, he says, verse 7, God's not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Well, if you take a look at this, where he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, that word despiseth in the Greek, I mean, it could also be correctly interpreted as rejecteth. He therefore that rejecteth not man, but God. In other words, if you're doing, let's just say the verses 1 through 7 stuff, Paul is saying, hey, you're not doing this stuff to man. What you're actually doing is rejecting God out of your life to do these things, because God is not in agreement with you as you do any of this. So it's like you're pushing God away and doing these things over here. And notice where he says in verse 5, you know, not in lust, in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He's telling you, when you start doing this stuff, you're headed in the direction of not knowing God. He's saying people that live like this are people that don't know God. So if you start living like this, you're headed in the direction of no longer knowing Him, rejecting Him out of your life and no longer knowing Him. And you know, this, again, this sounds so shocking to so many of us in the body of Christ. I'm going to explain in a little bit why this sounds so shocking to us. It'll be very clear. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Timothy was, I guess really he was like Paul's right-hand man. There are several people in the New Testament that Paul really trusted that stayed true. But Timothy, more than any, possibly. Because Timothy came to the place, he grew so much spiritually that Paul recognized Timothy knew everything he did. Timothy didn't have the same experiences, but when it came to understanding the new covenant, what we have in Christ, the things that really that Paul wrote in the New Testament, the doctrine, Timothy knew it. And Paul was comfortable sending Timothy to different places to minister. Well, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Why tell people not to teach any other doctrine if they weren't teaching any other doctrine? What other doctrine? The doctrine that God established for the church through the apostles. So what he's saying is there are people out there preaching and teaching things that God did not birth through us. So that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Giving heed to fables. Well, briefly, what would a fable be? Well, anything that is not birth of God for the body of Christ. Anything that is not, it contains elements of truth, but it's not truth. You know, remember the story of Hansel and Gretel. And they're walking through the woods, and they find the witch's house, and the witch's house is made out of, you know, cookies and all that. Okay, well, all those things, cookies, forest, and so forth. I mean, all those things are real things. But the story's not real. You understand what I'm saying? There are elements of truth mixed in with non-truth to present a story. Well, that's kind of what the fable thing is. Elements of truth mixed with my opinion to present a teaching that's not of God. And he said, now the end, verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Well, what is it that they've swerved and turned aside unto? Vain jangling. What is vain jangling? It's an interesting word. In other words, people running their mouth about stuff that's not true. Vain jangling. They're making a lot of noise. It captures people's attention. Okay, like at Christmas time, you're walking out the grocery store, and there's the Salvation Army person, you know, they're playing a trumpet or ringing the bell. The sound captures your attention, does it not? Okay, what they're doing, vain jangling, they're capturing your attention, but what they're speaking is not truth that originated from God. And he's saying, listen, get in there and tell these people to quit teaching this stuff, because there are some who have swerved and they've turned aside unto this vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, where he says teachers of the law, he's talking about people that were incorporating elements of the law of Moses into the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. And he's saying these people are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, do you understand that what he's saying here in verse 7 still applies today? Do you understand that? See, today, a lot of this is going on. You have people, now we're talking Christians, okay? That's what this is about. Christians who want to be teachers of the law. In other words, they're standing up and they're delivering the elements, various elements of the law to the church and saying, this is what you have to do. And Paul says, these people, they do not understand what they're saying. They have no clue what they're talking about. The same thing is true today. Now, this may not, what I'm saying may not have a lot of impact on you. And you may be thinking, okay, well, why are you like emphasizing this? It's because anybody who stands in a pulpit today and introduces elements of the law into the Christian walk, God says they have no clue what they're talking about. No matter how good it sounds and how much attention it draws, they're off base. But what do we have in the body of Christ today? People who are doing this and would get quite, I guess you could say, unsettled at me for saying this. But let's continue. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, briefly, one of the things the law did was point to Jesus Christ. Number one, the law revealed in written form the nature of God. God does not kill. God does not commit adultery. You understand where I'm coming from on this? The law revealed the sin nature of man. Paul wrote about that in Romans. The law and the prophets pointed unto Jesus. Jesus explained that over there in John. If I'm going to use the law lawfully, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the law, I'm going to explain it, and I'm going to say, this is how it's pointing unto Jesus. He's the one who has set us free from having to live under the dictates of all of these different ordinances. You see what I'm saying? And he continues saying, in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. All right. Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a righteous man, woman, person. You see this? The law is not made for a person who has been made the righteousness of God, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to mine trust. Now let's look at this list. He says in verse 9, the law is not for a righteous person. The law is for people who do all these things and live this way. The assumption is, if you have been made the righteousness of God, you're not going to be living this way. The people who live this way are people who are not righteous in the eyes of God. Therefore, if I, as a believer, make a decision to start living in the ways that he has described here, what's happening to me? I'll say it like this, rejecting my righteousness to embrace that which is unrighteous. Now let's walk through these words, starting in verse 9, lawless. This word lawless means, now primarily, let me just kind of throw this out, primarily He is speaking about people who don't know Jesus as Savior. But the word lawless means not having or acknowledging the law, doing that which God forbids. Verse 9, disobedient. Those who refuse to obey, the law is their judge. In other words, the law says, don't do these things. Don't commit these acts. You'll notice in here, in verses 9 and 10, there's nothing in there about feasts or festivals. See that? There's nothing in there about the Sabbath. There's nothing in there about tithes or offerings. It's about your lifestyle. And the law becomes your judge. If the law says, don't commit adultery, well, then, I mean, you're guilty if you commit adultery. If the law says, don't kill, well, you're guilty if you kill. Verse 9, ungodly. This does not mean a person who has no religion, but one who defies the order of religion God has established. Well, what kind of religion has God established? Well, obviously, since the cross, it's faith in Jesus Christ. So it's one who defies the order of religion God has established. Now, what's interesting is that apparently this word, ungodly, asabis, I guess is maybe how you pronounce it in the Greek, it was used at times in reference to Christians, meaning one who defies the holy standard of his salvation, all the while declaring that he is still in submission to God. You ever met anybody like that? Once or twice, huh? Well, in the next word, sinners, it means one who continually misses the mark concerning that which is right before God. But again, this is another word that at times evidently was used in reference to Christians. And when it was used in reference to Christians, it meant someone who disregards... Now listen closely to this. Someone who disregards what God has said concerning the punishment for believers who live opposed to His nature in them. Now, what have we read so far in this series? What have we learned? We've learned that you can't live any old way you choose. And without going back and, you know, going through all the different things that God has identified, basically God has said, if you get over here into these sins, and this is how you choose to live, then you need to know ahead of time you could end up losing your salvation and spend eternity in hell. Now, that's what God has said. And if this is your first, like I said, this is part 25. So, you know, if you haven't heard any of the previous sermons and you're thinking, how can he say that? Get parts 1 through 24. Listen to them before passing judgment. But God has said that in other places. So, this word sinner, when used in reference to a Christian, is somebody who sits back and says, I find that very difficult to believe. Now listen, God is a loving God. He would never send anyone to hell. You ever heard that before? Coming from the mouths of Christians? That puts them in this category. Because it isn't so much that they're just doing the stuff, but now they're disregarding what God has said concerning the punishment for believers who live opposed to His nature in them. Verse 9, unholy. Without a consecrated, hallowed, holy, righteous relationship with God, polluted with wickedness, unholy, ungodly, with no regard of duty to God or man. Profane, lacking all relationship or affinity toward God. Now, before I go any further in this, you know, this is written, again, primarily about the lost. The problem is, I've encountered a lot of Christians. This is describing them. But they don't think there's any big deal in what they're doing. Now, in verse 9, he writes, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, okay, I see what it says in English, but there's no way it means that in the original language. Well, guess what? It means that in the original language. It literally means a person who murders their mom or dad or both of them. And apparently, from what I've been able to dig out, this must have been a concern back in those days. Now, a concern to the point to where you could do it and think you're getting away with it. And even so, I mean, I look like two, three different places to read about this. It's like, no, come on, this can't be what it means. That's what it means. But one particular theologian, I guess he is, I don't know, but somebody who understands the Greek language. Like I've said before, guys, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew expert, but I do know how to look things up. He implied that this word could also have been used in reference to a person who murders his parents through what he says. In other words, completely destroys their character as far as how other people think of them. That's a rather loose interpretation of this, of the meaning of this, but I mean, it does mean murderers of parents, which is the opposite of what he talked about over there in Ephesians chapter 6 about children, obey your parents. You know, this is the commandment with blessings and so on and so forth. I mean, just the opposite of that. In verse 9, manslayers, it means one who murders another person. And a lot of people, like in the Old Testament where it talks about, God said, thou shalt not kill, and people say, aha, you shouldn't have the death penalty. Well, now, I'm not standing up here today, pro or con death penalty. What I'm saying is that's not what that means. What it means is thou shalt not murder. And that's what this is talking about here, a manslayer, one who murders another person. Verse 10, whoremonger. Now, we've talked about this word, it's the Greek word pornos. We've talked about it in the past, won't go into it again today. Verse 10, do you see the phrase, them that defile themselves with mankind? All of that comes from one word, that whole phrase, them that defile themselves with mankind, and it's the Greek word arsenokoites. I think that's how you pronounce it. What it literally means, there's no other way to get around this, it means those who practice homosexuality. That's what the word meant in the Greek. And verse 10, men stealers. This was a really, I looked at this word and I'm thinking, men stealers? What in the world, men stealers? What's that mean? Well, it means, what it means is to be involved with enslaving another or in kidnapping a slave to resell as a slave. And we think, do what? Well, apparently back then, this was a major industry, slavery. And people would buy, usually males, and sometimes the reason wasn't just for them to be, the errand boy. Implied in this was a little more deviant behavior at times. But if there was a particularly efficient and attractive young man, then sometimes people would kidnap him from his present owner and take him somewhere else and sell him to another rich person for their own gain. Now look, I know this sounds whacked out and crazy. And we think, this really went on? Well, it really did go on. Now, we would think, praise God, we've gone beyond that. Have you ever heard of the sex trafficking business? Where people are kidnapped and sold as slaves? All right. That's part of what this is talking about. You say, Christians wouldn't do that. Well, you know what? You hope not. But there are so many Christians involved with pornography, and so much pornography involves people who have been sold into the slave trade. If you're into pornography, you might as well assume that some of the junk you've looked at involves somebody who has been enslaved in that business. I mean, if you just watch enough of it, sooner or later, you're probably seeing somebody on there. Especially in the child pornography stuff. And I hope that God nobody... Let me tell you something. Listen to me. If I find out any of you are involved in that, I will call the cops, I will turn you in, and I will testify against you in court if necessary. I will do everything I can to take you off the streets because you've got a devil in your life and you need to be delivered. But before you get delivered, you need to be locked up where you can't hurt anybody ever again. Now, I mean it. I'll do it. So if you're hiding it, I pray to God it comes to light. And for the rest of you in here, and those of you part of this ministry, if you know somebody in this congregation involved in that stuff, and you do not step up and do what's right and report them, you're as guilty, you're an enabler, and you too deserve punishment. Now, you may think that's harsh, but how in the world can you sit back and not do something when you know this is going on? You are endangering others. In verse 10, the word liars, one who lies without remorse. You ever been around people like that? You know, they just lie. You can't trust them for anything. But this is another one of the words that I guess at times it was used in reference to Christians. And when it was used in reference to a Christian, one who professes salvation but lives and thinks contrary to the truth of salvation. In other words, well, they're living a double life. A hypocrite, I guess, is a simple way to, you know, summarize it. And then verse 10, perjured persons. And that one kind of threw me for a little bit just because of the way it's written in the English. So I started digging around on the word. And what it means is one who gives his word but does what he wants instead. It also implies one who has taken an oath as in a court trial. You know, do you solemnly swear the truth, the whole truth, and so forth? One who takes an oath but lies to his own advantage. That's where the word perjure comes in this. So it's somebody who just says what they can to gain what they can to accomplish what they want. Now, he says here in this, the people who live like this are folks that don't have righteousness. So, you know, if you're doing this, if you're a believer and you're living in any of these ways, then what God's saying in His Word is, please keep in mind, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is the one who wrote this through Paul and James and Peter and the others. These are God's words to His church. This isn't just, you know, something somebody wrote. God Himself is saying, if you're doing this stuff, then what you're doing is separating yourself from me, and you're separating yourself from your salvation and from your righteousness, and you're headed in the direction of becoming somebody who has no righteousness. You're no longer righteous. And at that point, you will now be standing in judgment to somebody, well, to God, on that final day, the judgment seat of Christ, like what we're talking about. Now I want to show you something in 1 Timothy that the more I looked at it, the more my eyes became opened to what's happening. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, again, God, through the Apostle Paul, is warning the church. Now, granted, technically, a warning to the church could also be a warning to the rest of the world. You better watch out, this stuff's coming, so on and so forth. But it's a warning, first and foremost, to the body of Christ. Important to keep that in mind. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly." Now where he says speaketh expressly, it's like he's saying the Holy Spirit is adamantly, he is forcefully, he is doing everything he can to get this point across to you. "The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." Now stop right there before we go any further in this. What are the latter times? Well, the days in which we are living. All right, now, if you go back and you read in the New Testament what Paul and the rest of them wrote, you need to understand they gave the impression that they thought they were in the last times, the latter times. They were. Remember when Jesus ascended and the angel said, "Why do you stand here looking up to heaven? You know, in the same way that he went, he shall return," and all that. And so they left thinking, okay, any day now. He's coming back any day now. Well, here it is 2,000 years later. He hasn't come back yet. But he's coming back. Let me try to help you understand this whole thing of latter days. God lives outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end. To him, from the day of Jesus' resurrection until now, has been the blink of an eye. You understand what I mean? To us, it has been tick-tock. Tick-tock. To us, it has been hour after hour in school. When is this day going to end? To us, it has been the 2 o'clock sleepies on the job, wanting to go home so bad. To us, it's been waiting in long lines to buy presents at Christmas time while the person up at the checkout is trying to find a credit card that is going to work. To us, it's sitting at the red light, wondering why the people in front of us won't turn left on the green stinking arrow. When you're the preacher, you can vent. Hallelujah. You understand what I mean? To us, it just drags on and on. And at the same time, we say, boy, time is flying by. Why, it seems like, you know, where has this year gone? It just seems time's getting shorter and shorter. But we still bellyache about how long stuff takes, all right? We live in a whole different dimension. It has been the latter times for a long time by earth measurements. It has been the latter times for a short time in heaven measurements. Okay? Now he says, the Holy Spirit emphatically wants you to understand that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, you can't depart from that which you did not once embrace. Do you see this? Therefore, he's talking about people who are, well, in fact, this word shall depart comes from a Greek word that means to cease from something, to withdraw or remove oneself. So he's talking about people who are withdrawing or removing themselves from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What this does not mean is that people are sitting in their living rooms while demons manifest and say, let me tell you something else, hoo ha ha ha. No. This word seducing, part of its meaning in the Greek is seducing, but it also implies one who is an imposter. Now notice it is a seducing spirit. If this is a seducing spirit, and part of this word means one who is an imposter, then who would that spirit be imitating? The Holy Spirit. How many times have you heard preachers stand up, I received something from the Lord, and they begin to share with you what they received from the Lord, and you know it didn't come from God a bit more than the moon is made out of cheese. You know it didn't come from God. Well, what happened? You ever seen those people on television? They make their voice sound like somebody else. They imitate people. That's what's going on here. These seducing spirits are imposter spirits. And they are convincing preachers, if you will. And it could not just preach, I mean, Bible study leaders or it could be anybody who tends to have a voice in the lives of other people. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Devils that have come up with doctrines, and the imposter spirits take these doctrines and speak them to people. Preferably pastors and evangelists and teachers and so on and so forth. And he says, they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. Which is rather interesting, because the people that stand up and preach this, they're declaring Jesus, they're declaring God, Bible, you know, Savior, and all this other, but they're lying. Now, remember, this is God's perspective about what's going on. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, this phrase, seared with a hot iron, it comes from a Greek word, kauterizo, which is where we get our word cauterize. And it means to brand, to cauterize, or to render insensitive, meaning that their conscience is becoming desensitized. Okay, desensitized to what? To truth. Because he just said they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, or having their conscience desensitized to the truth because they're embracing the lies. And the lies, remember now, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These lies and these doctrines, the seduction that's taking place, it starts with the things of God. And then it slowly but surely begins incorporating other things. I'll give you an example. The teaching that says, and this is, there are preachers in pulpits that teach, you know, Jesus, Son of God, you know, crucified, raised from the dead, I mean, whole nine yards. But they're also now saying things like, the God that the Buddhists worship and the Muslims and all the rest of them, it's all the same God, just different names. And that, you know, what they do, I mean, everything's leading people to the one true God. Now, there are preachers now who have begun reading parts of the Quran in their services along with the Bible. And they're making it sound like, well, this is the right thing. Well, see, it started off with the Bible. They started off with, you know, Jesus and so on. But now, over time, what's happened? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And their conscience is seared. Or in other words, they have become desensitized to truth because they have embraced all this stuff. Now listen, once you start embracing it, you're susceptible to more of it. And it leads you further and further away. And he's telling you here, this is going to happen in the body of Christ. Because he's saying there are people going to depart from the faith. Now, real briefly, I want you to see something. He says, the Spirit speaks expressly in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Now, stop right there for a moment. Do you know of any religion that forbids their members to marry? Just think. That religion is birthed out of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But people are afraid to say the word Catholic from the pulpit. Any other religion, doesn't matter what the name is, if they tell their people you cannot marry, God Himself is saying, that did not originate from me. I did not birth it. Now, do you know why some of you got the willy willies when I said Catholic? Now listen, do you know why? It's because the body of Christ and you that felt that way, no matter who you are, watching here today, listening to this later on, radio, CD, anything, doesn't matter. It's because you too have slowly but surely been affected by the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Because we have been numbed to the severity of this stuff that God's talking about. And we don't want to start any trouble. But Paul himself, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is identifying a specific doctrine that is taught to people who profess Jesus. And some people say, well, bless God, Brother Martin, you're going to make people mad. I'd rather you get mad and get so mad at me right now that you finally open your Bible and start reading it to find out what God said instead of waiting till the day of judgment and miss eternity.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus said the gospel was going to be an offense. Well, it is. Why would it be an offense to anybody who's embracing truth? The gospel is only an offense to people who don't want to embrace truth. And there are people that I personally know of who could visit here today and hear this and think, I can't believe, well, you know, my opinion of you has totally changed. All right, well, before you get upset with me, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, now stop for a minute, time out, sit down, take a cold shower, just listen. What does it say in the Bible? All right? Instead of ranting and raving at me, instead of jumping all over me and, you know, getting ready to send me your nasty emails, whatever, What does God's Word have to say? Because when you go to church, the preacher, whoever he is, you can call him, you know, whatever the title is for that person, when they stand up and they tell you that they're of God, that they're representing Jesus, they're telling you that this is, you know, the Word of God and so forth, all right, no, fine, okay. But what does the Word of God have to say? I mean, have they ever read this to you? Ever? The answer is no. You know why? It's because it would contradict what they've been told. And what they're telling you. Well, it's not just the marriage thing. Look at this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, do you know of any religions that tell you you can't eat meat or it's a sin? The Seventh-day Adventists will tell you that. Oh, by the way, they don't all believe that.
Well, how do you know that?
I used to work at Kettering Hospital, which is a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. I had a bunch of great friends, Seventh-day Adventists. And they didn't all, you know, they ate meat. Well, and I'm not, listen, there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists and Catholics. They're born again, guys. They are absolutely born again, and they're on their way to heaven. This is not about the individuals in the organization. It's about the doctrinal position of the organization, okay? So, you know, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you're hearing this and thinking, well, I ain't never going to your church, hold on now. I'm not talking about you as the individual. I'm talking about the doctrinal position. Now, if you embrace that doctrinal position and you turn around and tell people they're going to hell because they ate meat, you better watch it, because that is not what God said. What does it say? Well, anyway, he continues, you know, forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats which God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What's that? God's created the meat. And he says right here, God created the meat to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What's the truth? I can eat it. I can eat. Now, in Romans, Paul talks about, look, if eating that meat offends somebody, don't eat it. All right, because you know you want to represent Jesus Christ. You don't want to be an offense on purpose to people. But to turn around, that's a whole different thing than turning around and telling people you're going to hell because you ate that pork. You see what I'm saying? So again, you know, if you're Catholic, you're Seventh-day Adventist, man, don't climb. If you're part of any kind of organization I haven't yet named, please do not get all on my case. I'm urging you. What does the Bible say? And this is part of what God was showing me in this whole process. He was saying, the body of Christ, explaining this to me, we have all been impacted by the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And he said, this is why when you're going through this list, I mean, all these things in the New Testament, what he has called sin, he said, this is why when you go through all this, there will be Christians that will hear certain things and they will think, well, I don't know if I agree with that because that's not all that bad. It's because we're no longer adhering to the standards the apostles established for the church. And God is the one who established these standards through the apostles. When the apostles stood up and they were teaching the things that we've read so far, and they were saying, God says this here is a sin. And God said that there is a sin. And God says don't do it. And God said this is wrong. And this, that's what they taught the people. That's what they taught. And there was no compromise. It's you either do it or you don't do it. That's it. You either live right or you don't live right. That's it. But you can't profess Jesus and live these other ways. And that's why repeatedly in these books, the warnings have been given to the church that if you choose to live this way, you're going to hell. There is no greasy grace going to get you to slide on into heaven. Well, see, we come forward now 2,000 years, and over the years, it hasn't happened overnight, over the years, we've come to the place to where we accept compromise in ourselves and others, and there we will create our own standards, and we'll say things like, well, I know what Pastor Jim's saying, and I know what I'm reading here and there, but, I mean, really, that's not all that bad. I don't know why that's such a big deal. Guys, please wake up. If God says it's a big deal, and he includes it in this list of don't do stuff, you better get it settled, man. God doesn't want you doing it. He's saying doing that, and we talked about this previously, is in complete opposition to His nature in you as a believer, and you can't keep living that way and retain that nature. And so what happened is, we have slowly become desensitized to the nature or to the impact of sin. We've become desensitized to the magnitude of sin. And even though we say, well, praise the Lord, born again and born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and all this other stuff, when we go into the Bible, we start reading some of these things, we read over them like, well, that was for them. We read over some of these things like it doesn't matter. And I'm telling you, there are people out there hearing all this, and not really, it's people in here. I've sensed it. At times you sit back and say, well, I don't know, man. I mean, you know, I'm not, I don't know. Okay, well, write your own Bible. I don't know what to tell you. This is what He says. This is God. God's trying to warn us, to let us know, when you stand before me, these are the things that are going to show up in your judgment if this is how you live. Do you want to face me with this stuff hanging in your life? Well, I don't. Makes me want to sit back and think, Now, the crazy part is, unless some people get way off into legalism, they'll tell you, well, you know, you can't even burp in public or something. I mean, they just get real weird with legalism. No, man. If you stay in the Word, you'll have scriptural, spiritual balance. But I want you to see something in this. As I'm reading this, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You can't depart from that which you haven't had. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and having their conscience seared or desensitized with a hot iron, the hot iron of the lies. Okay, now, with this in mind, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to show you a parallel passage. And then I'm going to tell you what God explained to me is happening in the body of Christ now. And it's a warning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now look at this. Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, let me explain what he's saying here. He's saying, Second Thessalonians. He's saying, church at Thessalonica, fellow believers, he says, listen, settle down. Everything's okay. I don't want you to be worried, troubled, concerned, neither by spirit nor by word. Now, he says, nor by word, that which has been preached to you, nor by letter as from us. There were people in those days writing letters to the various churches and signing them as though they were the Apostle Paul. And the reason they did that was because they wanted their teachings to be accepted in the church. And so if they would sign the Apostle Paul to their letter, when people received the letters, they would say, wow, we just got something from the Apostle Paul. And according to what he's writing here, the day of Christ is happening right now. And Paul is saying, no. He said, I don't want you guys to get all worked up and think that the day of Christ is at hand. Now look what he says. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now what was happening over in 1 Timothy? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away. What's the next word? First. Do you see that? First, who is falling away? All right, now, what's the image of falling away? The image of falling away is, I am here, and now I'm falling. I'm falling away from where I was. All right, where was I? I was in the faith. This falling away isn't talking about the lost people falling away from salvation. They can't fall away from what they don't have. This falling away is talking about the church, the body of Christ, The same thing he was writing about over there in 1 Timothy, where he says, some shall depart from the faith. He's saying there are some who are going to fall away or depart from the faith. What faith? What faith? The doctrine established by God through the apostles to the church. In other words, those things written in the New Testament. And he's saying the day of Christ is not going to happen until, first off, there come a falling away, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. People refer to that as the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now where does all of this start? Listen, you've got to hear this. Where does it start? Where does the son of perdition, the man of sin being revealed, where does it start? It starts in the church. You say, well, how do you figure it starts in the church? Because he said there first has to be a falling away. Where's the falling away going to take place? In the church. Why is the falling away going to take place? It's because they've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils trying to do? They're trying to get people prepared for the rise of the son of perdition and the man of sin. In other words, it's the church that is going to be walking, not everybody, but the some who fall away. Those people who fall away, they are the ones who are going to be instrumental in establishing the platform for the Antichrist to rise to the forefront. It's not the lost. Look at this. Will you read it? And this is not what we've heard in the church. But this is what he's talking about. Because as Christians, now listen, I'll show this to you in just a minute. As Christians begin departing away from the faith, they're not departing away from God. They're departing, remember, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They bring elements of the truth and they begin mixing in the lies. See, you're not going to walk into a church and say, all right, everybody stand up, renounce Jesus Christ. Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But you give me enough time with a bunch of, let's just say, not well mature Christians. And if I teach things just right out of the Bible and twist Scripture just right out of the Bible, I'll have you out there telling everybody you know all paths lead to the same place. It's in the church. It's happening in the church. And so he says, first off, there has to be the falling away so that, or and that, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, there are people in the church who are going to be seduced away from the faith, and they're going to look at this person, and they will be acknowledging this person must be from God. It starts in the church. Look, you've got people out there in the world, they don't know if there's a God or not. They don't know what's going on. Well, for those people, you know, you better have something on your side to convince them that there even is a God. Well, who in the world would be the most helpful element to help impress other people there really is a God? It's people who believe in it. And so he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, all right, it's starting to happen. It's slow but sure. It's starting to happen. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, now listen here, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, getting people prepared for Satan to take over the way Satan has been lying to these devils the whole time, saying this is what we're going to do. The working of Satan, now look here, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now look at this. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this is written, this what I'm reading right here, he is directing these warnings, or this revelation, I guess you could say, to the lost. But, notice what he says, verse 6. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And this is, the Lord said, you better pay attention to this right here. Now I'm paraphrasing the things the Lord said. Here's what's going on in the church. Here's what's happening right now as we live. It's happening. Slowly but surely, all of this is taking place. Listen, the departing from the faith and the falling away, it's happening now. It's happening right now. We are in a period of time. Now remember, latter days, for 2,000 years, we have been headed in this direction. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to set up the deception. That's why when you go into the dentist and they give you a shot to numb you, they wait a few minutes for the numbing to have full effect before they come in and start drilling. Well, the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, they've been injecting the body of Christ with spiritual Novocaine to numb the church to what is coming. And this is why so many Christians are appalled at some of the things that I'm sharing from the Word of God, that God says it's sin and don't do it. Don't do it. Get it out of your life if it's there. Well, this whole thing about the verse 9 stuff about the wonders and the lying signs and all that. Why do you think all of the gold dust has been manifesting now in churches? Why do you think the gemstones have been appearing in the churches? Why do you think angels have been showing up in churches and in preachers' homes? Why do you think this stuff has been going on? It's because it's one more step in the direction, and where he says here, the falling away in verse 3, it's the Greek word apostasia, which is apostasy. It's one more step in the direction, because when these preachers stand up and they begin exalting the gold dust and the gemstones, see, right now, and this is the part that is like, God really wants you to see this. We are in a transition period. We are in a shifting period. It doesn't happen overnight, because in some of these churches where the gold dust and all these other crazy things are happening, you know, blood coming out of pictures and everything. I'm talking in churches that preach Jesus, you must be born again, get filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, healings, miracles, all of that. This kind of stuff is happening in some of these churches. Why is it? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, one deceit after the other. Once it's a process of time that could take 10, 20, 30 years. It's been going on now for a long time. It just hasn't been at the forefront. But it's coming now more to the forefront. And what's happening? You've got Christians that are flocking to these places where the gold dust is glittering down in the services, where the stones begin to show up, where the angels begin to join in and sing with the congregation. They're flocking to these things because the preachers are saying it's of God. Well, that's what he's warning about here in 2 Thessalonians. The church saying these things are of God, so when the bad dude shows up, there are people who once lived steadfastly for Jesus who are going to say, this man is of God. And they'll be pointing to the Antichrist, the beast, whatever you want to call him. They'll be pointing to him and saying, this man is of God. Because there are people who preach that before the return of Jesus, the church is going to take over the world, and that the Christians are going to rule this world and prepare it for Jesus' coming. That is exactly what the Antichrist is going to be doing in the last days, taking over and ruling. Well, if you've got people who were once steadfast for Jesus now saying he's the man, he's of God, they're going to be bowing down to him. If not literally, figuratively speaking. Are you seeing this? This is why it is so critical. Well, look back over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here's a warning. It's subtle. It's not hard. It's soft, if you will. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto who? Thyself. Take heed unto thyself and what? Unto the doctrine. Continue in them. What doctrine? The doctrine that God established for the church through the apostles. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. How can I save those that hear me? Like this message today, trying to help people see this process, trying to help people see something in Scripture that they've never seen before about God's warning for the last time, and how it's the church that's going to be instrumental for establishing the foundation for the rise of the son of perdition. Who would have thought? But that's what it says, right? That's what's in there. The falling away first, so this guy can rise to the forefront. What does the falling away first have to do with him rising up? They're falling away from the truth, embracing the lie of the individual who's going to rise up. The church is involved in this. And so Paul says, Timothy, you cannot control the heart or belief system of another person, but boy, you better take heed to yourself. Because if you go down this path, what we've seen here today in God's Word, you go down this path, you're going to end up separated from God for all eternity. Now, for those of us here today listening to this, those watching, those hearing it after the fact, when we think, well, you know, thank God, that ain't going to happen to me. You know what? There's going to be a lot of people in eternity, like a fire, who once said, that'll never happen to me. Take heed to yourself. In other words, you have better guard your heart and not allow your spirit to be desensitized. And one of the ways it's desensitized is to take these things that God has said are sin, things written to the church where He says, and to not esteem them as being that big of a deal. Everybody does it. Well, I've got news for you. Not everybody does do it. Hey, you want to take heat and criticism? Live every day as holy unto the Lord. Never compromise, ever. Sooner or later, somebody, probably in the church, is going to give you a hard time for it.
But judge not lest to be judged. Judge not lest to be judged. Judge not lest to be judged. Ah, bless me.
Hey, listen, it's not my call, guys. Seriously. This isn't about me and what I say. It's not my opinion. All through this series so far, what we've done is we've read from the Bible what God says and what God calls sin. So again, you know, you can get upset with me if you want. But ultimately, God's the one you're upset with. You're blaming Him for crimping your style. You know what? I'd rather live according to the style of Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm growing in this too. I believe there's too much compromise in my own life. I need it exposed by God, and then I need to make the decision to deal with it. I believe there's compromise in our lives, like in my life and in our lives, that we don't recognize yet because there's an element of conscience searing that's taken place and we don't realize it. It's because we've been surrounded by fellow believers who compromise, teach, preach, speak compromise, and we just start to accept it. Well, God's Word says differently. Here's the thing. God is not, He's not imposing upon us. Jesus said, you know, the truth will make you free. What God's trying to do is help us understand how to walk in a level of truth and freedom and joy and peace that we've never known before. And when we live according to His nature in us, that's what we have. This is not hellfire and brimstone. Well, I mean, really, some of it kind of has been. But that's not the intent. The intent is not to scare, really. But if it's a holy fear that comes upon you, praise God. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. That's what the Lord said in the Word. Praise God. I don't know about you, but daily. I need examination. And I need to lay down, get rid of, purge any form of compromise so I can be for Jesus what He wants me to be.